Good morning. Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, when I was a teen, there was no other Bible story that caught my attention more than the story of Job. I mean, it was simply fascinating to me that all he went through. Here we have a man who, as the Bible describes, was a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. So he's a good dude. And he loves God. And then the text also reveals that he is the richest man in his area, owning 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. And then one day, without knowing what was going on behind the curtain between God and Satan, one day, a servant arrives and says, "Hey, raiders came and they stole all your oxen and donkey and they killed everyone." And while that guy was speaking, another servant came and got in line, and he said after that first servant, "Well, something else happened. There's fire that came down and it burned up all your sheep and it burned up all your shepherds." Then a third person came, a third servant. He said, "Different raiders now came and they stole all your camels and they killed all your servants." And then a fourth servant came and said, "Hey, a powerful wind came and it blew down the house to where all your kids were at having a celebration, and they're all dead." I don't know of anyone in the entire world, past or present, who got worse news all at once than Job. And actually, right, we know the bad news is not over. Right next, we see that Job is struck from head to toe with these painful boils, right? It's so painful that he would take broken pottery and just scratch at his boils, just trying to find some relief. And then here's the cherry on top, his wife. She encourages him to curse God and die. "Job, what's your problem? Turn your back on God. He's the one who's doing all of this. He's the one bringing all this pain, all this destruction. So turn your back on him." That's her words to him. That's Job chapters 1 and 2. And then the rest of the book, his friends show up. They try to help. They try to give advice and relief to Job, but they end up pointing the finger at Job. They say things that are untrue. They say things they have no idea what they're talking about. And they just add more misery to Job's life. So when the Bible talks about a pit of despair, I think of Job's life. Now, we may not have this exact same craziness of misery all at once like Job, but we don't get to avoid the pit of despair. We don't get to avoid the pit of destruction. We don't avoid the miry clay, the mud of life. We don't. It's not life. And it's certainly not the Christian life. And here's the part that we really don't like. Just because you're in the pit once doesn't mean you're not going to be in the pit again. Just because you're in the mud one day doesn't mean the next day you're going to be in the mud again. Even King David wasn't able to avoid it either. King David went through a lot of hardship. He was in the pit. He was in the miry clay. He was in the mud. And David wrote Psalm 40 as he learned that when life throws you into the pit, that he can have confidence in God because his past faithfulness gives him hope for today and tomorrow. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are grateful for this time of worship. God, thank you for the fact that we got to come together today. We got to praise you and lift you up. Jesus, and as we turn your attention now to your word, to Psalm 40, I just pray that you speak clearly and loudly to our hearts and to our minds. Jesus, is for your glory. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 40 is a new orientation psalm. As a reminder, psalms of new orientation are psalms that come out of a season of hurt and pain. They speak to faith and celebration and thanksgiving to God for the new that he brings about. Because God brings about new seasons and new situations and new opportunities. new life. David addresses this in Psalm 40, and what makes Psalm 40 just so good is you're going to see movement on how David was thankful to God by looking back, by looking inward, and by looking ahead. So let's go ahead and start reading. So we're in Psalm 40. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It's also going to be on your screen behind you if you don't have your Bibles. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. And he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. So David starts off this song by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. So as I'm reading this, my first question was, well, is there something specific that is happening for David to say this? Like, what's the specific reason? What exactly is this pit of despair that David's speaking to? Like, did he write this like he wrote Psalm 42 when he was on the run from King Saul? I mean, David certainly experienced a very long wait during that time. If you remember, he was on the run for 10 years. But we don't see evidence in the language like we do in Psalm 42. Some have suggested that David wrote this song after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. David is very open about his sin there. He's definitely in a pit. He's in mud. He's a mess. And then he certainly waited and he cried out to God for a long time as he cried out for the life of his son during that time. But we see Psalm 51 actually refers to this time in David's life. Truth is, we're not told what this specific event is. And I think that's really interesting, and I think that's really good for us that David doesn't spell out this specific event that caused him to write Psalm 40. And I think that's cool for two reasons. Number one, that we've all been in the pit of life before. We've all been in the mud of life. Therefore, our different circumstances, our different situations allow us to relate to Psalm 40 in one way or another. The person grieving death can relate. The person battling addiction can relate to the pit. The person in the hospital can relate. The person who's facing anxiety and depression can certainly relate to the miry clay. The person who just straight up failed can relate to being in the mud. Anyone ever waiting on God to do something, to move, to answer, can certainly relate to waiting. So we all can relate and we all can read ourselves into Psalm 40. The second reason why I think this is good is the fact that since we're not told what the pit is, the focus can't be on what was the pit, but what we're seeing is the focus is going to be on who lifted David from the pit. And who lifted David from the pit? The Lord did. Therefore, the Lord is the focus. The Lord is the theme in Psalm 40. See, David teaches us that when life throws us into the pit, we can have confidence in God because his past faithfulness gives us hope for today and tomorrow. In verses 1 through 3, David recalls, gives us three reasons why we can have confidence. The first one is this, in verse 1, it says, God will hear you when you call. God's going to hear you when you call. Now, the Lord came through for David, didn't he? Now, did David have to wait? Yes. But David trusted God, and God came through. The Lord heard, and the Lord responded. Church family, you need to know that God hears you. God hears you. Second reason for having confidence, found in verse 2. David thanks the Lord because he did, in fact, bring him out of a crazy, helpless situation. No one else could do that. David couldn't get out of it. He couldn't get others to help him out of it. But God did. God did. This pit of despair, this muddy clay, God rescued him. God reached in and brought him out and set his feet where? What does it say? On the rock. On a secure and solid foundation. You know, we were just at the beach this past week, And there were times when I was in the ocean, I was in the water, and I'm trying to walk back up to the shore. And the waves would kind of crash down on top of me. The tide would kind of pull me back. And I'm like doing one of these things. You know, you're kind of stumbling around everywhere. You're just trying to find solid footing, your balance. It's a crazy feeling when you don't have your footing, because solid ground matters. And this is what the Lord did for David. And this is what the Lord can do for you. He set David's foot on solid ground. He made his steps secure. The Lord provided both, check this out, both a foundation and a direction. We read that the Lord steadied David. That means the Lord provided him guidance, a path. He provided a way. This is what the Lord does for those who are his. So therefore, you need to understand that we don't worship the solid ground, okay? But what we worship the one who put us on the solid ground. The third reason to have confidence in God is because he gives you a new song. He gives you a new song. We continue to see David express thanksgiving to God for the things that he's done. Just like in Psalm 33, which we've looked at before, we see this phrase, new song. Now, this is not talking about the age of a song. Like, don't sing old songs. You can only sing like new songs written in the last couple years. It's not what new is referring to. New is referring to things in response to what God has done, in response to victory. Okay, it's a new season. It's a new time. It's a brand new day because of what God has done. And in the midst of our new song, check this out. Look what God does. He uses it for someone else's encouragement. In verse 3, you see three powerful verbs addresses the response of those who heard David's song. They see, they were amazed. Maybe your translation says fear, but that means to stand in awe. And they trusted the Lord. Don't you see, church family, that your testimony, that your experience of what God has done, it is a great witness to bring others to the Lord. Your story matters. Your testimony, it matters. Do not be afraid to tell others about God, about the wonderful things that God has done. Your testimony, David's testimony here, what it does next is it naturally asks this question, well, if this is who God is, if this is what God does, then why would you trust anything else? Look at verses 4 and 5 now. It says, oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. In verse 4, David basically poses the question, well, what other things could you trust in? Do you put your hope in your own ability, thinking that one day you're going to figure it all out? Do you put your hope in money and possessions, thinking, hey, this is what's going to give you security? Do you put your hope in your success and achievements, thinking, you know what, if I just reach this goal, then I'm going to be satisfied? Do you put your hope in other people, thinking that if this person accepts you, then you're going to be okay? Do you put your hope in power and in politics, thinking that if the right person is in place, if the right people are elected, then we'll be okay? You can even put your hope in religion, thinking that, you know what, if I go to church and I give money and I serve, well, God's certainly gonna be happy with me, right? He's gonna accept me then. I've even seen people put their hope in their control, thinking, you know what, if I can just control all these different things, then I'm going to be safe. Then I'm going to be secure. Church family, here's the question. What are you trusting? I think the bottom line here is everyone is putting their hope in something. So it's not a question of trust, it's a question of what will you trust? To David, there was only one thing he trusted in, and he trusted in the Lord. It's what gave him confidence for today. It's what gave him confidence for tomorrow. David knew that everything else would disappoint, that everything else would fail, that everything else would fall short, but not God. And so David trusted. Trusting God means to have confidence in the character of God. Trusting God means having confidence in his timing. Trusting God means having confidence in his promises. David then in verse 5, he just recounts all these countless ways that God has demonstrated his goodness to David through his mighty works. Church family, once again, we find ourselves in a place, as we often do, where we're told to pause and remember. To remember all the things that God has done. To look back to God's faithfulness. To look back to remembering his forgiveness. To look back to remembering all the times that God loved you. To look back remembering all of God's blessings. To look back and to remember his promises. The past is just full of what God has done. And when David takes time to look back and remember, it builds his confidence in what the Lord will do today and tomorrow. We can count on our great God anytime, any place, in and every moment of life. We can count on him. Look at verse 6. It says, "You take no delight in the sacrifices or offerings that you have offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings." Then I said, "Look, I have come as it is written about me in scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart." So we take time to look back and remember, and it's going to lead us to respond to God's faithfulness, because it's going to force us to look inward. It's going to force us to ask the question, well, if God is faithful, what does that mean to me right here and right now? We see this shift, right? The first like five verses are about these wonderful things that God has done, and now we're shifting now to how did David respond now to God? And in the past, it was a requirement to present offerings in ritual sacrifices to atone for your sins, your mistakes. It's to fix and mend your relationship with God. It's how you got right with God is why we did all these sacrifices and rituals. And I'm sure David himself offered sacrifices for his sin and for the sins of his people. But here we see with our own eyes that God wants something more. That God wants something more than just formalities. And he wants something more than rituals. What God wants is you. He wants all of you. We read this interesting phrase in verse 6. It says, "You made me listen." Or maybe in your translation it may say, "Your ears you have opened." David's ears were opened, not closed. Hearing God's word means that David is available to God's in whole. I mentioned earlier we went to the beach last week. We went to Myrtle Beach, which is about 12 hours away from Toledo. I don't know what your kids do in the car for that long, but my kids, right away, the earphones did what? Earphones went in, screens came up. Now, this has its pluses and minuses, right? Like, we don't have to entertain our kids like what we used to do, which is great. But the minus is this. Anytime I want to talk to them, anytime I want to ask them a question, I have to do one of these things, right? Because I got to get their attention because they need to take out their earphones so they can listen to me. Which means now I have access to them. Now they're available to me. I think that's what's being communicated here with David in verse 6. You open my ears. Now I can listen to you, God. Now you have access. Now I'm available. And David straight up says, you know what, God, you don't desire burnt offerings. The sacrifices, the rituals, you don't need those things. What you want is me. And David's heart posture, man, his desire was to give his whole body and his whole soul over to the Lord. Unfortunately, David is flawed, right? David's human. And as much as he desired to give himself totally over to the Lord to do his will, he failed. He was imperfect. But there is one who came after David who was able to be perfect. You know, Psalm 40 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 when it talks about the ultimate and final sacrifice, when it talks about Jesus. The obedience of Jesus, the willingness of Jesus to give his whole body and soul over to do the will of the Father, it ended all the sacrifices. Now, truly, we can come to God and we have access to God. We don't have to offer these burnt offerings, these sin sacrifices, these rituals. The sacrifice of Jesus, it ended all of that once and for all. It's complete. It's final. Let me say it this way. When you think of the pit of despair that you've been in, think about that. Well, there is a pit that you are stuck in even deeper. And I'm talking about your sin. And your sin has the ultimate consequence of death and life without God. You can't get out. You cannot get out by your own strength. You cannot get out by the strength of others. You can't do anything. You're doomed. We're doomed. But Jesus. Man, those two words, I love those things. But Jesus. Jesus rescues us from the pit of our sin, and then he places us on the rock of salvation. It is the desire of Jesus that he wants all of you, and he wants to invite you into his family, and he wants you to live with him forever. That's what is available to you and I. That's what Jesus accomplished through his sacrifice. And if you are here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, man, I want to encourage you with everything that I can. Do it today. We have elders and prayer teams that's going to be available after the service. Come talk to one of them. David's response to our great God was to give himself wholeheartedly over to the Lord to obey. And that's what our desire should be as well. Look at verse 9. It says, I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out. As you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. This part's really cool. When you encounter and when you experience God in his vast faithfulness and his vast goodness and righteousness, when you've truly tasted and seen the goodness of God, you can't keep your mouth shut. You just sing and you tell others because it's just what's pouring out of you. David's song, it was his way to tell the world about God. It was his way to tell the world about what God has done. And think about it. Look at the language here. It says, your righteousness, your faithfulness, your salvation, your love. This is the new song that God put into David's heart. It's the righteousness of God that saves and rescues, that redeems and delivers. David encountered this. He experienced this, and he couldn't hide it. That's the song he sang, and he proclaimed it for all to hear. And others need to hear in order to know. Church family, I'm convinced that you have had that same experience and encounter from the Lord, and I pray that that is your song as well. Will you tell the world of the faithfulness of your God? Tell the world how God saved you. Tell the world that God deeply loves them and that he is truth and that he is available to them. Church family, tell the world how awesome our God is. Look at verse 11. Lord, do not hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For trouble surrounds me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high. I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. So here's the beauty of Psalm 40, right? We looked back in verses 1 through 5, right? Remembering the character and remembering the mighty things that God has done, right? By doing that, we gain confidence in our Lord. And then we look inward in verses 6 through 10. How do we respond to God? Well, we respond with surrender, with obedience, with a new song, with telling others. And now verses 11 to the end, we look ahead. And what do we see ahead? What did David see ahead? David saw more pits of despair. David saw more mud ahead. David sees new crises. He sees a new situation of distress and danger. That's life, right? But Psalm 40, it kind of moves us beautifully through this. We see deliverance to obedience, and now dependence. Verse 11 asks, David asks three things in verse 11. He asks for mercy, loving kindness, and he asks for truth. And we have to note the personal pronoun that's used here as the source of those things. Who supplies those things? God. God does. David desperately needed these three things. Why? Look at verse 12. It says, trouble is always surrounding David. David's sin is always taking over him. The pressure, the guilt, the giving into, his sin, it just shut him down, and it tells us that he lost his courage. Church family, have you ever felt that way? That your sin has gripped you so tightly that you couldn't breathe, that you couldn't get away from it, that it's all you thought about, thinking it's what defines you, it's who you are. David felt like that. David's sin was great. But you know what was greater? God's compassion. God's love, God's truth was greater. Look at verse 13. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who are trying to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they say, ah, we got him. In the face of new troubles, new emergencies, David prays for his speedily deliverance. He doesn't pretend that everything is okay, that everything is fine, or the response that we get a lot, how are you? Everything's fine. No, he honestly brings his fear, and he honestly brings his troubles to the Lord. And David asks God to then deal with the source of his despair, which is his enemies. And all his enemies want to do is take his life, to do evil towards him, to ridicule him. It says that his enemies, they enjoy seeing him suffer. And David wants justice, but because David gave himself wholeheartedly over to the Lord, what he does, he takes all that and then he places it into the hands of God and says, God, do with it what you're going to do. He trusts God. Even after God had delivered David in the past, David had to. He had to be dependent on God for strength and rescue for this moment. And for this moment. In this moment. In this moment. And in this moment. And in this moment. And in this moment. That moment. And that same thing is true for us, church family. We have to rely on God for your needs every moment of every single day. Look at 16 and 17 here as we wrap up. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. For those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, "The Lord is great." As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. In the final two verses, we see that David recognizes who God is, and he recognizes who he is. God is great. He's mighty. He's magnificent. And David, who's David? Poor and needy. And that's us too. We have nothing. And we need everything. And so David implores us to remember that God is our Savior, that God is your deliverer. I love that little phrase and sentence in verse 17. Let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. This is great. The Lord, think about it, the Lord. The Lord who is great, who is mighty, who is magnificent, who is your Savior, who is your Redeemer. He thinks about us. Us. Little puny, you and I, is who the Lord thinks about. And he does so out of love, and he does so with the intent to help and deliver, because that is who our God is. Now, church family, I know some of you may have come here today feeling like you're waist deep in mud, and you don't know how you're going to get out. I think David would tell you, don't stare at the mud. Stare at the one who reaches into the pit to pull you out. It's the God who reaches into the pit. Think about it, who first entered ours. Jesus stepped into our suffering, didn't he? And he carried our sin, and he died our death, and then he raised us back to life and put us on the rock of salvation. Church family, you can have confidence in him. Look back at his character. Look back at the things he's done, his promises. And then look inward. Call yourself to faith, to believe, to trust. And then you can look ahead and have confident hope that God will care for you today and tomorrow. Because here's the truth. The same God who lifted David from the pit is the God who lifts us up in his people today. I'm going to have a few questions up on the screen here because I want you to have some time to think about this and to process this. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I'm going to invite the worship team. They can come on up. But take a couple minutes, and I just want you to respond to everything that you heard today and respond to what the Lord is prompting your hearts.